So I'm going to have to work real hard to outdo that score, right? So let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs 14 and all the way over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Proverbs 14 and 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight or this is your first Sunday night in a while, we've been, as a church, studying through Sunday nights, ministering to the multitudes. It's hard to believe, church, we're now in November. We've got just a few weeks left with our theme, a few more messages on just being better ministers for Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord told His disciples, if you want to be great among, in the Lord's sight, if you want to be great among men, be a minister. Learn to minister to people. I want to talk to you tonight about probably, church, one of the most difficult groups of people that you'll need to minister to and have to minister to, because many times the fruit of your labors in this ministry are very, very slim. And you'll see when I get there. Turn, if you would, Proverbs 14:14. Let's stand together, and then we're going to read a passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. Proverbs 14:14, here it is. The backslider, it'll be one of the most difficult people that you'll ever have to minister to. It'll be one of the most difficult people that you'll ever be able to see fruit from. It says, the backslider in heart, and here's the problem, shall be filled with his own ways. Many times when people get locked into church for a while, they get out of church, they get sideways with God, sideways with the church, sideways with a member, sideways with a preacher. I'm telling you, they get locked into their own ways. It's almost impossible to get them unhitched from that. Now listen, I didn't say it was impossible. I said it's almost, and it's going to take special ministry to be able to disconnect them from their own ways. Now, even the greatest Christian outside of Jesus, I believe, in the New Testament, turn if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4, even Paul experienced this situation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, as he's about to sign off, here's what he says. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. Notice the problem. Having loved this present world. Now listen, and is, did your Bible say, departed? He left. Many times it's very difficult for a person who would fall into the category as a backslider, filled with his own ways, selfish, turned everything inward. Many times their answer to the problems is to depart and to leave. And so Paul said, Demas, a convert. When you go and read in Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon verse 24, you'll find out that Demas, Paul called him a fellow laborer at one time. So obviously he was tied into the church somehow at some point. But now he's backslidden away from God. He's gotten his direction all messed up, his priorities all wrong. And now Paul said, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Church, I want you to, if you believe in taking notes, just jot down. I'm going to be very practical with you tonight. I'm going to be very open with you tonight, because I want to talk to you tonight about ministering to the backslidden. Ministering to the backslidden. Now, Father, we're here tonight on purpose. We want to learn something. Father, the people that we're going to be addressing tonight, some of the most difficult people to minister to, because a lot of the people in this area are people that we love. A lot of the people in this area are people that we're concerned about. It could be a family member. It could be a next door neighbor. It could be a co-worker, whatever it may be. Lord God, would you help us to be wise in all that we do? And we'll give all the glory and we'll give all the praise to Jesus. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. As I mentioned, some of the most difficult and challenging people that you'll ever be called to minister to are those who are backslidden from God and His will. You see, here's what we picture. We picture a backslider as getting out of church and all of a sudden they become a drug addict or an alcoholic. Normally, that's not the case. Normally, the problem is they get out of church, they get away from God, they just lose their perspective. They just kind of get their eyes turned in a different direction. You see, Demas' eyes got off of the ministry and the work of God and got on this present world. Paul said, he departed from me. You see, many times people that fall into the category of being backslidden from God and His will are normally not evil or wicked people. All of us know somebody that fall into that category. And many times the backslidden are left to figure out the answers themselves simply because so many of God's people, listen now, are afraid to approach someone in that condition. Here's what they're afraid. The reason they're afraid to approach someone in that condition is they're afraid they're going to push them further than where they already are. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If a person's already backslid from God, you can't push them to backslide 15 times more than what they are. So if they're already away from God, listen, you can't do anything but help them. Now, usually the reason some of God's people are a little bit fearful about approaching people that are falling into the backslidden state is usually the fear of confrontation. All of us have talked to people that have kind of gotten a little sidetracked from God, and we tried to minister to them only to find out they became very confrontational. And a lot of times people are afraid of that because they don't want to be confrontational with people. They don't want to get in an argument. I tell people, I say, preacher, I don't want to get in an argument. Well, then don't. You don't have to argue with anybody. But what you are trying to do is you are trying to help them. And sometimes people get afraid of confrontation. I also find they get afraid of rejection. They don't want to be pushed to the side. They don't want to be pushed off by someone and made to feel like they were a fool. And that leads me to the third thing. Usually not only are people afraid of confrontation or rejection, they're afraid of humiliation. Let me tell you something. Some people that get backslidden sideways with God can be very rude. They can be very abrasive when you confront them. And so sometimes people don't want to be humiliated. We tend to shy away from the awkwardness of the situation because of the sensitivity of the situation. But I want you to listen to me, church. If someone doesn't go after them, they could be lost to the cause of Christ for the rest of their life. If someone doesn't step up and go after them, they could be lost for the cause of Christ for good. Now, I realize this sounds somewhat like some type of salvage ministry, and the percentages of recovery are probably very small. But listen to me, we still must minister. We still must go after them and help them. Now, I want to just give you quickly, just kind of by way of introduction for a moment, I want to give you just the general nature of a backslider for just a moment. Now, I want to say this to you. Backsliding is gradually receding from something that's in full view. For instance, if I wanted to back away from this pulpit, I go backwards from it, but it's still in view. I still see it, and by the way, the further I go back, I understand the distance between me and that pulpit. You see, most people that backslide away from God haven't lost their view of Him. They've just gotten away from Him through different things or circumstances. Now, I could go on and list you a list as long as my arm about the reason people get away from God. But listen to me, it's just a gradual receding away. Now, the thing about it is, many of us can pick it out pretty quick. You know, it's pretty evident when you see somebody begin to recede backwards away from certain things, and particularly the church and ministry. You see, a backslider has not lost the knowledge of something or the view of something. It's just simply that they've moved away from something. You know, most people that I sit down with that have gotten away from God, it's not that they don't know the Bible's true. Matter of fact, in many cases, it's not that they don't believe the Bible. It's not that they don't believe that the church is the right thing to do. It's just that they've got away from it. And a lot of times when you get away from something, you stay away from something for a while without anyone ever trying to reach you or minister to you. Many times you don't come back. And many times So many things happen in life to cause you to drift further and further away. I remember, I guess I was probably, I don't know, early teens. For those of you that were raised up around the ocean, I wasn't raised up around the ocean. And I remember going to, I think it was Florida, or it was, I think maybe when my brother was in the Navy, and I think we may have gone to Norfolk, Virginia. Anyway, we were somewhere where there was an ocean. And we had some, you know, you get these air mattresses and things. You kind of get out there and goof around and kind of act like you're surfing, you know, and things like that. And I didn't realize that the currents and things like that are in effect. And you know, it's real easy to get on an air mattress and just kind of goof around and sit there. And the next thing you know, you look out there and you're about from here to that wall from the shore. You think, I can get back anytime I want. Then, you know, you're goofing around, playing around. Next thing you look, you're from here to the Spanish department from shore. You're thinking, well, I'm kind of on the borderline here, but I could probably get back if I wanted to. You see, the thing about it is, it's a gradual receding. It's a gradual thing is how people drift. And many times, Miss Martha, they don't even know they're drifting. You know, when we were kids and stuff, we were out there, we didn't realize we were drifting. Now, of course, when the tide's out, you can wade a quarter of a mile, you know, out there. And but we didn't realize that it was very easy to drift. And so backsliders, many times, they don't realize the slow process, the gradual trend. Now, I want you to listen carefully. A backslider has had some experience with truth and right. Did you know Demas? He wasn't a wicked man. He had some experience in church. Paul called him a fellow laborer. Obviously, he had been serving somehow in ministry. So how did he get to that place? A gradual receding. It was a gradual thing. But many times I find that people have just gotten away from God. They have had some experience with truth and right. How many times you knock on doors? You talk to somebody? Oh yeah, I used to be in church. Yeah, I used to be. Oh yeah, I used to do this. I used to serve here. I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to. Over and over and over again. You see, most people that have gotten away from God have had some experience with truth and with right. I want to say next that a lot of backsliders has at one time enjoyed the fruits of serving God. You hear me? I said they've enjoyed the fruits of serving God. That's the reason that many times they don't want to talk about that, because those were some wonderful memories back there. But many times when we bring it up to them, it brings up memories of hurt, because they know what they're supposed to be doing. And they're away from God. They're a child of God. And may I say next that many times a backslider has at one time had a relationship with God. Listen now, and with his church. They have had a relationship with God and with the church. And they've just simply drifted in life. Now I want you to listen. The progression of backsliding is this. Here it is. Jot this down. It's very easy to pick out. Number one, it's a relinquish of principles. Amen. I'll amen myself. It's a relinquish of principles. They begin to allow principles to go. They no longer live by biblical principles. They let them go time after time after time. And pretty soon they find themselves where they have drifted so far away from biblical principles, they can't even get back. So it's the relinquish of biblical principles. Number two, a lack of practice of their Christianity. Well, the quickest way to backslide is stop practicing what you believe. Stop practicing what the Scripture says that you're supposed to be doing in order to keep busy, in order to keep your Christianity alive. That's the reason it's important to be in church. Listen, if you've got a ministry, that's the reason it's important to stick with your ministry and serve God. Why? A lack of practice is leading. It's like being on that air mattress and slowly beginning to drift away. Pretty soon you look out there and everybody's about that big. think, hello. They're like, who is that person way out there? That's our son. So a relinquish of principles. Number two, a lax of practice. Number three, an abuse of Christian privileges. An abuse of privileges. Well, I tell you one thing, many backsliders, you know what they love to dance on? They love to dance on Christian liberty. Amen. They like to take advantage of where the Scripture talks about the Christian liberties and the things. Now listen, these things, church, are clear earmarks of a backslider and one heading that direction. It's not difficult to identify a believer who's drifted away from the Lord, His church, and God's will for that. It's not difficult to find that out and to identify them. Let me give you a few in the Bible real quick, and I'll give you some practical things, and I'll be done. We're going to be pretty short tonight. Can I say first of all to you that probably it was very easy to figure out that Jonah was a backslider. You know, anybody got a problem with Jonah backsliding? By the way, he did the same thing Demas did. He departed. He went the opposite direction. He got away from God's will. Now listen, did Jonah know what God's will was? Absolutely. Did he know what God wanted from him? Absolutely he did. Problem is, he just went the other way. He just drifted further and further back. Now listen, there were some men on that ship that tried to reach him. Now listen to me. Oh, you know what Jonah said? Here was Jonah's idea. His answer to his problem was, throw me overboard. Now he wasn't, listen folks, he wasn't wanting to be thrown overboard for the fun of it. He wanted to be thrown overboard because you know what it meant when they threw him overboard? Death. And he wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. Because he wasn't about to take that message. But let me tell you something. I promise you, when you get to heaven, you talk to him and see if I'm not right. Would to God that somebody would have ministered to him so he wouldn't have to go through that 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Because let me tell you something. You better hope that if you ever get away from God, that there's a Christian that loves you enough to minister to you before God gets a hold of you. Because let me tell you something. When God gets a hold of you, that backslidden state is going to come out real quick. Let me tell you something. Once Jonah got finished his backslidden state, he went and did things of God. Problem is, he didn't do them with the right spirit, though. You ever notice God says, deliver the message to Nineveh? And basically his message was, get right, or in 40 days God's going to destroy this place. Boom. That's it. That was his message. But you know what? God don't need much to get the truth into people. Jonah backslid. Let me just throw some others out. I'll not talk about them. How much? Saul backslid. Solomon backslid. Can I take care of, I've already mentioned Demas. I tell you what, go to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show you right quick here. Boy, this is tough. This is tough stuff here when you got an entire church backslides. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. God says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not hear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have found somewhat against thee. And here it is, because thou hast left thy first love. Isn't that pretty much the bottom line right there? Isn't backslidden basically a love issue? Isn't that what it is? Pretty much, listen to me, church, you know, just about any relationship in life that busts up, normally it's a love issue. Yeah, it's a love issue. You see, there's a lot of people in the Scriptures that backslid, that got away, that began to recede gradually away from God's will. Now, I'm just saying to you, I understand that this type of ministry and ministering to people, there is a very small success rate. But that still does not negate the fact that we're supposed to do it. that still does not negate the fact that we're supposed to go after them. And some of you here tonight have family members. Some of you here tonight have friends, next door neighbors, co-workers, people that you care for very much, that you know are out of the will of God, away from God. Listen to me, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Take your Bible, go to John 21. Here's the message right here. How did Jesus deal and minister to backsliders? Well, John 21, he had a whole boatload of them. Amen. Had a whole boatload of them. You know who they were? The guys that used to walk with him. Are you there? John 21. Let's see how Jesus handled it. And you know what? I promise you, if you'll handle it this way, you'll see some results. John 21, after these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. That's important. We'll get back to that in just a moment. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Let's count this up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There was at least 5, and the sons of Zebedee, let's see, there might have been 7 in this boat. 7 backsliders at once. Boy, he had his work cut out for him, didn't he? Boy, one's enough. He got a whole boat full. Now let's look on. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we go also with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night. That's pretty much what happens when you backslide. They caught nothing. No productivity in life. But when the morning was come, or now come, Jesus stood on the shore. That's important. We'll get back to that in a minute. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You see, many people that you minister to that are out of the will of God, many times they think you're coming for confrontation. They don't think you're coming to help them. Amen. Now, if you haven't done this, the time will come where you'll be confronted with someone and you'll understand what I'm talking about. That's the reason you need to write these things down, because your day is coming when you will be confronted with this situation. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him. Why? Because they were out of the will of God. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now we're going to stop reading there. We're going to look at some other things in John chapter 21 in just a moment. But I want you to notice several things. Jot these down. We'll not be long with them. And just some practical things. How do you minister to someone that has drifted, that has receded slowly away from the Lord and from His church and from the will of God? Well, let's follow let's just take a look at what Jesus did, and let's do this. I promise you, you'll see some results. Did you notice, first of all, number one, you'll need to be proactive and approach them. You will need to be proactive and approach them. Did you notice they didn't come and looking for Jesus? He had to go looking for them. And you know where he found them? He found them in the place where he figured he would find them. Because normally, people that backslide, it's not hard to find them, because normally they go back to what they used to do. So it's not hard to find them. All you got to do is find out what they used to do, what they were hooked up in before, and normally, a few questions here and there, you'll find them. Because normally they go back to what they were involved in before they began to serve the Lord. I said you're going to need to be proactive and approach them. You may need to go to where they are. You say, like where? How about to their house? You say, but I don't want to go to their house. There might be a confrontation. Don't be afraid of a confrontation. If you're going in the name of Jesus to help them, how about investing a little bit of prayer? How about investing a little prayer, oh my goodness, and fasting before you go? Ain't no telling what might happen. You say, man, preacher, these people are hardcore. Well, you know what? Some of us were hardcore at one time. But you're going to need to be proactive and approach them. Jesus came to where they were, standing on the shore. He found them, looking for them. You may need to speak with them on their turf. You know, isn't it amazing how Jesus didn't say, hey guys, come on in, let's go on in. We need to head to a synagogue somewhere down, somewhere and sit down somewhere. Now, you know where he went? He went to the seashore and began to confront them on their turf, on the seashore, in the fishing business. You say, you mean, what if God leads me to go up to their job? Well, if he leads you to go up to their job, you better be prayed up before you get up there. If you're going to go up on their lunch break, I just want to say to you, listen, if we're going to minister to backsliders, and we're going to try to help them, you're going to need to be proactive and approach them. Because, my friend, if you think they're going to come to you, the chances of most people coming to you are slim to none. Now, listen, you can take that for what it's worth. You can take that for 24 years in ministry, but I've just found out that most of them don't come to you. You're going to have to be proactive and go to them. Right? Jesus went to this whole boatload of disciples. Stop. You know, these people ministered before. These guys had seen people saved. These guys had seen miracles done. These guys had seen a ton of stuff happen. I've seen some people that I've never in a million years would have dreamed that 1 year later they would be so far away from God that you couldn't even imagine. And everybody said, and you know what I'm talking about. You know the sad thing it'll be? The sad thing will be is somebody sitting here tonight, 1 year from now, will be so far away from God you never dreamed that that's where you would be. It's so easy to receive, to get away. You see, you're going to need to be proactive and approach them. Look at the second thing Jesus did. Look at verse number 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Notice the second thing he did. Not only was he proactive and approached them, but number 2, you'll need to be non-confrontational. Did you notice when he went and found them? Did you notice how he addressed them? What did he say to them? Scumbags! You sorry, good-for-nothing fish bait. I ought to sink that boat with all of you in there. You say, that's not my Bible. You're right, it's not. But you know what he did say? Children. Children. Non-confrontational. Just said, you know what? I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I care about you. I'm here because I want to see you restored and back in shape for the things of God. Jesus addressed them as children. Jesus was there to help them, not hurt them. And by the way, I found out a long time ago, you can get a whole lot further with sweetness than with vermin. You can get a whole lot further along the way when you speak words that are words of life rather than words of death to someone. You see, Jesus, notice this now, never called attention to their spiritual condition just yet. Never did. You know what he told them? Children, proactive now, went to them, children, have you any meat? Now, here's the way most of us handle it. That's the reason we don't get any results. You know better than this. What's wrong with you? Are you saved? Bad question. The worst thing you can do is question somebody's salvation to their face. You see, the thing about it is if anybody's salvation needed to be questioned, Jonah's salvation could have been questioned, couldn't it? By the way, if Jesus wanted to, couldn't he have questioned all 7 of these guys? He could have questioned every one of them, lined them up and said, you, what do you mean? You, do you mean it? You see, but he never called attention to their spiritual condition just yet. Jesus was not accusing. Jesus was not arrogant. Jesus was not, listen now, he also was not accommodating.
He didn't say, row in here so I can go fishing with you. He wasn't accommodating, but he sure was stern, though. He just said, children, have ye any meat? You see, if you'll notice, Jesus did not assist their backsliding, but simply offered to help them. And boy, did he ever help them. Because they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. That's usually what a backslidden state happens. Here's number three. Notice the third thing that he did. I said, first of all, he was proactive. He went to where they were. Number two, we found out here that Jesus was not only just proactive, but he was non-confrontational with them in the beginning. Here's the third thing. If you take a look, if you would, verse number six. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Here's the third thing that he did that's important. Share your heartfelt observations. Did you know he didn't attack them? You know what he did? He stood on the seashore and observed. And you know what he observed? They were not productive. You know what else he observed? They didn't have any fish. You know what else he observed? They've been toiling all night and caught nothing. So you know what? All he did was share his observations. Pretty obvious. He ain't got no fish. Pretty obvious. You got to be pretty tired. You see, most backslidden people are exhausted because they fight every day of their life against the will of God. They fight every day of their life against what they know to be right. All Jesus did was share his observations. You see, they had fished all night and caught nothing. They weren't happy nor fulfilled. Jesus told them where to find what they wanted. Now the thing about it is, he said, cast your net on the right side. Which tells me, obviously, they must have been fishing on the left side. Right? He said, cast your net on the right side and ye shall find. That's what you're there for. You're trying to let them know, cast your net in a different area because you can't possibly be happy, are you? No. You're not being fulfilled, are you? No. Then cast your net on the right side and you know what you shall do? You'll find. You'll find there the joy and the fulfillment that you desire. The scripture says they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That's where the answer was. It wasn't on the left hand, it was on the right, opposite from where they were. Opposite from where they were. You see, most backslidden people will know right away that you're right. They know. They'll know right away that you're right. Your whole purpose is to get their attention back to spiritual things. Now stop and think about this just a minute. These men were fishermen, right? What did Jesus get their attention on? Fish. You see, here's what we want to do. We want to go in with a bulldozer mentality and wreck their whole house. We want to go in and... That's what we want to do. But you know what? I've never got anywhere doing that. And most of us, no, I shouldn't say most of us, some of us in here, that's just our temperament. We kind of got that bulldozer temperament mentality. Right up in their living room, you know. The Lord didn't approach it that way. But he was proactive. He went where they were. He just simply shared with them here his heartfelt observations. No fish, fished all night. Notice that the backslidden disciples responded to Jesus' approach to their condition. You see, once he had their attention, then he could begin to minister to their backslidden heart. But he had to get their attention. So you know what it was? Proactive. You know what it was when he went to the seashore of Galilee? There he was non-confrontational. And all he did was share with them his observations. Now, folks, you say, that sounds a little weak to me. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus get results or not? I'm assuming we want results, right? Almost everybody in here has somebody you care about in this condition. Maybe you've been going about it wrong. You see, the thing about it is, folks, hey, I'm all for prayer. We've already talked about it in our ministry to the multitudes about intercessory prayer. I think it still works, right? But can I say to you that we can pray all we want, but we've got to make sure that our actions match up with what we pray. See, what we'll do is we'll get on our knees, Lord God, bring them back to Christ, and get on the phone and say, yeah. Or we'll write, I like this. Instead of getting on the phone, we'll write them a letter. The moment they open up, it's like fire comes out of that letter. You don't get very far like that. Try approaching it the way Jesus approached it. Try approaching it the way that he approached, not one, not two, but the best I can count, about seven backsliders at once. Now, think about this. We're finishing up here, okay? After he shared his heartfelt observation, just kind of pointed out, notice you boys ain't got no fish. Been fishing all night, hadn't you? You whipped. Hair's all messed up. Stink. Matter of fact, go check it out. They weren't even dressed right. They'd gone back. I mean, full-fledged gone back. Full-fledged backslidden with all the ornaments that go with it. But I want to say something to you. Do you know Jesus never called attention to any of that? Not one time. Why? Because you know what he was doing? He was building a foundation. Because what was he eventually trying to minister to? Not their outward condition, their inward condition. Backsliding is an inward problem. The outward issues, the outward appearance is nothing more than a sign of an inward issue. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to build a foundation outwardly so he could minister to their heart inwardly. Now let's look at these last three things real quick. You ready? Here we go. First of all, number one, develop a fellowship relationship. Look at verse number 12. After they get to shore, everybody hits the shore. Everybody gets their clothes put on. Amen. Everybody throws their jacket and coats on, puts their clothes on, comes back into shore. I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, starve to death. Jesus saith unto them, don't ever worry about going to the fishing because I'm fixing to sink this boat. Now you know what he said? Come and dine. And most of us say, that's crazy. These guys turned their back. These guys went away. You mean to tell me you're going to actually fellowship with them? You mean actually going to eat with them? And the answer is, yeah, sure is. You know what he's doing here? He's already ministered. He's already given them the observations. Now he's going to develop a fellowship relationship with them. He said, come and dine. That's the fellowship. And wait a minute, he doesn't stop there. And none of the disciples just asked him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now notice this is really going to get us. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread. Oh boy. And giveth them. And fish likewise. You say, but preacher, you know what these guys have done? Yeah, Jesus knew what they had done. They backslid. So you know what he did? He went to where they were. Proactive. You know what he did? He was non-confrontational. You know what he did? He just gave them his observations. No fish, huh? Caught nothing, huh? Tired, huh? Yeah, all of them up. He says, now, boys, I'll just pull you up a seaweed or whatever you got there. Have a seat. Come and dine. Come and dine. You see, he began to develop a fellowship relationship. The fellowship was a come and dine. The relationship was he gave to them. So far, listen now, Jesus has not addressed their heart's condition yet, but has laid the foundation by displaying real and honest Christianity. Maybe the reason some of us don't do a very good job at reaching out to backsliders is because maybe our Christianity don't match up. It may be that the reason some of them are backsliders is because of us. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. I'm just saying to you that you know what Jesus decided? Here's what I'm going to display. I'm going to display true and honest Christianity. He's not asked one thing, listen now, of any of them yet. He'd say, I want you boys tomorrow morning in the synagogue. He'd say, well, to all you boys, line up tomorrow. I want you to meet me at a certain place. We're going to have church. He didn't mention none of that yet. Because you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to minister what's inside. Our problem is we try to minister to too many people on what's outside. And we miss out on what the condition of a backslider is. A backslider is filled with his own ways. His heart. It's a heart condition. Jesus is now making his way inside. Here's the fifth thing. You ready? Address their relationship with Christ. You've now developed a fellowship relationship. You've got on a communicating basis. Now address their relationship with Christ. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, oh boy, now he's starting to get inside. Lovest thou me more than thee? Stop. You've heard a cajillion sermons on what these are. I think it's quite evident what these are. What did they just pull to shore a net full of? That's probably still in the net flopping and flipping around. What were they doing? They were fishing. What did he tell them to cast their net on the right side? And they caught fish. They were fishing. Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? Again, may I say to you, church, that ultimately, isn't the bottom line to backsliding a love issue? Is it any relationship that drifts apart normally a love issue? A commitment issue? Now, did you notice in verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17? How many times did Jesus ask him this question? Three times. Now listen very carefully. It may require several meetings to get the desired result. See what happens. We go one time. Can I talk to you? What are you about? I'm just kind of concerned. I hadn't seen you at church in a while. Slam. We never go back. Because we think, okay, we've deducted. They don't care. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Once? Okay, let me ask you this. When he asked him once, did he get the desired result? Nope. When he asked him twice, did he get the desired result? No. When he asked him three times, did he get the desired result? He asked him basically the same question three separate times. You see, Jesus addressed their relationship with Christ. Now listen now. You say, wait a minute, preacher. He's only pinpointing one guy. Well, who else do you think standing around? You think he pulled him off behind a seaweed somewhere to have this conversation? No. What are they doing? They're eating. They're eating together. By the way, let me remind you also, remember, let me take you back into that upper room, that Last Supper. Remember Jesus said, what thou doest, do quickly. Did other people hear him? Yes, they did. This conversation he's having with Peter, this is not a private conversation. He's asking him point blank, openly, lovest thou me more than these? He knew everybody else was sitting there. You know what he did? He picked out the ramrodder. He picked out the chief backslider. because he said, I'm going to address this one, let everybody else hear. And so he asked him, lovest thou me more than these three separate times? Listen to me, church, we give up too soon. We give up too soon. He said, preacher, I've been more than three times. Well, then go back four. Go back five. Go back 100 if it takes it. But don't ever give up. Don't settle. Listen now. Don't settle for the answers they want you to hear. You know, backsliders are real good at giving you and telling you what you want to hear. It's kind of like teenagers. Amen. Mamas, you know what they do? Daddies, they tell you what you want to hear. So we think, good kids. Boy, after my own heart. Hey, they figure us out pretty quick. You know what Peter told Jesus? What he wanted to hear. Can I remind you that every time he said, thou knowest, you know. You know, look who you're talking to. It's me. Yeah, he knew who he was talking to. Backslider. Yeah, he knew who he was talking to. You see, don't settle for the answers they want you to hear, that common religious answers, because you know their condition. Draw in the net so that you can address the real issues. Did you notice Jesus said, lovest thou me? Here's the real issue. More than these. You see, when you begin to compare a person who's away from God to the condition they're in, compared to the condition they used to be in, they'll know every time you're right. They'll know every time that they were better off prior to their backslidden condition. They were better off in church. They were better off serving in ministry than where they are right now. You see, again, you'll hear key phrases in your conversation just like Peter. Thou knowest. You know. You know me. You hear things like, well, I'm not out of church. I'm going to get back. I'm going to come back. I just kind of need some time to think through some things. Listen, don't let them give you the answers that you want to hear. Okay? You're there to help them. You're there to help them. Well, let me give you one more. Give them hope of being reinstated for Christ. Give them hope of being reinstated. You see, Jesus addressed their relationship, lovest thou me, more than these. He said, well, preacher, where's the hope? What did he say at the end of the question? Lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, thou knowest that I love me. And three different times, one time he says, feed my lambs. The other two times he says, feed my sheep. So you know what he does? He addresses them and he gives them hope of being reinstated. Why would Jesus tell Peter, a backslider, to feed his sheep? He's backslidden. Why? Because there's hope. There's hope. Now, you want to draw this all, you just want to draw this all into a little basket here and we'll put a ribbon on it and be done. You tell me whether it worked. Go to Acts chapter 2. Don't turn there. But go to Acts chapter 2 and you tell me whether it worked. You tell me whether he got reinstated or not. Last time I checked, I turned to Acts chapter 2. You know who pops his head up? The old former backslider. How did he get to... Listen, how in the world did he go from the condition that he was in John 21 to Acts chapter 2 to preaching and at least 3,000 were saved, because we know 3,000 got baptized. How could he get there? You know why? Because he got reinstated. Because Jesus gave him hope. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be careful before you write people off. Because Jesus could very easily have written these guys off. Now, compare how you've been handling it to how Jesus handled it. And then you tell me. what works. You see, we approach it in that bulldozer mentality. We approach it from sometimes, listen, church, sometimes we approach it with an angry spirit. Because in our mind we're thinking, they know better. You know better than this. And we approach it with an angry, arrogant spirit. Won't you try Jesus' way? See what happens. But I will say this. You're going to have to be proactive. You're going to have to go and approach them. Because most will not approach you. And then you know what? Who knows? Maybe that kid, maybe that family member, maybe that coworker, maybe that next door neighbor. Who knows? If you handle it right, you follow Jesus' guidelines, there might be an Acts 2 waiting for them somewhere around the corner. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Hands way up high. Say, that's me. I'm a born-again believer. Wonderful. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, I pray that you will take what we've studied tonight, that we might be able to make the applications tonight. Lord, probably. The greatest area in America today that needs help. Lord, we've got all type of reformers, addiction programs to help those with major addictions, and I'm for them. But Lord, many times there's not much of a program in our own Christian lives to try to help go out and recruit those that have gotten away from Christ. I just ask you, please, might you show yourself mighty? Might you show yourself graceful and use us, Lord? All of us have someone on our heart and our mind right now that we know they're away from the Lord. They're out of church. They're probably not doing the things of God like they need to. It's not that they're wicked people. It's just that they've slowly receded away from the will of God. They've just kind of gotten on that air mattress, Lord, of life, and just kind of drifted out away from shore. Would you use us to do everything we can to help them to get back to that place for Christ? You know, with the heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's